Sometimes we pray with great faith and it is not to be the way we desire. Other times we pray with little faith and God asks, we don't know why. But God is sovereign and his purposes will be fulfilled.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We live in a world of over 7 billion people. And these 7 billion people make choices. We have a few of those 7 billion right here this morning, and you have all made choices. And many of those choices of those out there, those within this room, impact your life. They impact your life. They impact my life. And the fact is, we cannot control the actions of other people. How many of you have learned that you cannot control the actions of other people? We can try, can't we? We can plead with people. We can pray for people. We can hope. But in the end, though, ultimately, we can't control any of it. We can't control the actions and choices of other people. We can't control many of life's circumstances, can we? Each day, we don't know what that day will bring. We think we do, but we don't know, do we? We can't know the future. In addition to all of this, we are also subject to our own human limitations and failings. We can't control others. We can't control circumstances. We can't know the future. And we also are but dust. Frail, human, weak. So in light of all of this, in light of all of this great uncertainty, should we retreat in fear of life? Or perhaps be more noble and say, well, we'll try to live as well as we can and hope for the best. Should that be our attitude toward this reality? Or is there a better way? Is there a better perspective for us to adopt as followers of Jesus Christ? You see, the scriptures speak very clearly of God's sovereignty over all things. He is sovereign. That is, he rules. A sovereign rules. He rules over everyone and everything. Now, the fact that God rules over everyone and everything does not mean that people are not responsible for their actions. Because they are. We are. I am. But nevertheless, God rules over it all. So it's true that we can't control the actions of others. We can't control many of life's circumstances. We can't know the future. And we are subject to our own human limitations and failings. But God is sovereign. And because he rules over all, we can live with confidence. We can live with confidence no matter what, knowing that his purposes will be accomplished. So we're continuing today in this series, Lessons from the Land. As many of you know, I recently had the great joy and privilege of going to Israel as a gift from all of you. And boy, I tell you, probably about a month or two from now, you're going to regret that you ever sent me there because you're just going to keep hearing more and more and more about it. Now, I began this series last week, and then last Sunday evening, did a presentation, a very quick 3-hour presentation, right, about that trip. And believe me, that was just skimming the surface of what I could have talked about, what I could have shown you. But I hope then, in this brief 3-part series, Lessons from the Land, just to give you some of the key impactful moments or messages that came to me over there in the land. So last week then, we started with this, that we need to pray every morning to do God's work each day. Our Bible teacher making that point to us on the beach there at Capernaum. But as you know, I said that one principle that we need to pray every morning to do God's work each day actually then became a second principle. One principle became two. and that is that God does not want what you do for him. And I think I have a battery issue here, Susan, so can you advance that for me? All right. And Dave, I'll have you come up and you can check out our battery situation on this. Try again. Okay, there we are. Never mind. Battery's okay, apparently. We'll check it afterwards. So that was our second principle then is what? Is that God doesn't want what you do for him. He wants you. And I told you, this was worth the price of the trip right there for me. That is something I desperately needed to hear because I know we can become so consumed with our responsibilities, with the things that we have to do, that we can lose track of the most important thing, which is knowing God, being known by God. So God doesn't want what you do for him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He wants our hearts. He wants you. Well, today then, we're going to continue with Lessons from the Land, part two, inspired from the visit to Caesarea. God is sovereign. It's a pretty blunt, to-the-point title, isn't it? It's true. God is sovereign. Nothing will stop the sovereign Lord from fulfilling his purposes in us and through us. As I said, the idea for this message came from our visit to Caesarea. We were sitting in the amphitheater there in Caesarea, and Pastor Erwin Lutzer of the Moody Church in Chicago, he delivered a devotional talk to us there. And so I want to say thanks to Pastor Lutzer, who inspired the basic outline of this message. So again, just to take us back to our trip there, we were in Israel. We had flown into Tel Aviv, which would be in this area right here. And our first day then took us right up to Caesarea, as you can see, right along the shoreline there of the Mediterranean Sea. Caesarea Maritima, what is it? There were two cities called Caesarea. And Caesarea, you see the word, what's the word you see in there? Caesar, right? So it was the city of Caesar. It was a seat of Roman government. It was a town that was built by Herod the Great as a seat for Roman government in that area. It's called Caesarea Maritima because it was along the sea, Maritima. There was another one later built called Caesarea Philippi, which is built by Herod Philip, and that's a little in northern Galilee. But this is Caesarea Maritima on the sea, built by Herod as a place for the Roman government to be seated there. In Caesarea, this was the amphitheater. When you first come in, that's the first thing you see right there, is you see this amphitheater. You come around and you go in through some tunnels here and eventually come out this tunnel and into the amphitheater there. And so that day, we were all seated in this area right here. Pastor Lutzer stood there and gave a devotional talk, and I was seated right about there. And I want you to remember that in a moment here. There's going to be significance for that in just a moment. So there we all seated right here. Pastor Lutz is there, and I'm seated right up there. Okay. After the amphitheater, we went out from there, and we saw the ruins of Pilate's palace. Say that one real fast 10 times, right? Pilate's palace. Actually, I got a few PPs for you. Pilate's palace right here. This was the home of Pilate when he was not in Jerusalem attending some occasion there. How many would rather live here than in Jerusalem? I would certainly. And so this is where he was when he was not in Jerusalem. He also had a sweet pool, an outdoor pool that jutted out into the ocean. And these are the remains of it right here then that you can still see to the day. So you've got Pilate's palace and you also have Pilate's pool. But not to be outdone, we also have Paul's Praetorium. Paul's Praetorium, okay? And that is also right near there. This is a spot not too far away there. This is where Paul stood when he was making his appeal, and he asserted his right as a Roman citizen and that he wanted to go to Rome, and he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa the Second. This is where he was. This is where that happened, right there. But we're not quite done. There's also the Hippodrome. That is where they would have their chariot races. I learned something there. As we stood right here, we heard about it, that they set these things up. They engineered it or designed it in such a way that it was, how should I say, friendly for crashes. Just like people that watch today NASCAR and they want to see accidents. Some people, they do. Okay, well, people wanted to see the chariots crash, and so they had set up to do that as well. And so finally then, here's our overview to set the scene for you. You come in here, we came around, went into the amphitheater here, then over here to Pilate's Palace and Pilate's Pool and Paul's Praetorium. And then over here is the Hippodrome. A little further up there is an aqueduct, so that gives you a view of the setting for where much of our story is going to take place then today. So let's turn to our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So God is sovereign, and first I want us to see that God is sovereign in our trials. God is sovereign in our trials. First off, there are a number of different Herods that are mentioned in the New Testament, and it can get a little confusing. There are seven different King Herods mentioned in the New Testament. You see, Herod was a dynasty name, a family name for a number of kings. Probably most of us, when we think of Herod, we think first of Herod the Great, right? He was the first Herod the Great. He was the first Herod, and he was the king at Jesus' birth. And of course, we all know him from the story of the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. Herod Agrippa, then, or excuse me, Herod Antipas, see, even I'm confused. And so Herod Antipas, then, he was the son of Herod the Great, and he was the Herod during the time of Jesus' ministry, and the one who had John the Baptist killed. Then there was Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, and he is the Herod here in our text in Acts chapter 12. So this is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa the first, to be more precise, because there's also a Herod Agrippa the second that appears later in the book of Acts. But this is Herod Agrippa the first, the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was greatly feared by the Jews. But Herod Agrippa actually had a very good reputation with the Jews. He was held in great esteem by the Jews. And that likely helps to explain his hostility to the church, which we see here. See, the church at this time was seen as a heretical sect of Judaism, and it was seen as a threat to their nation. And so Herod, this Herod, determined to persecute the church. So he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, which is another way of saying he was beheaded. As you know, we look at the news stories today, what's going on in the Middle East, just more story, everything all coming out. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? So James, the brother of John, was beheaded. This was the apostle James then, who had been one of the 12 disciples. He was one who had been called to become a fisher of men. And so James was the first of the apostles to meet a martyr's death. And church tradition tells us that all of the disciples died as martyrs with the exception of John. Now, because this death of James pleased the religious establishment, the Jewish religious establishment, Herod then proceeded to arrest Peter as well. Because Herod knew that Peter was a leader. He was a leader in the church. And he believed that killing him would also please the religious establishment. And perhaps it might help to put an end to the church and to the threat that the church represented. So Herod had Peter arrested. But because there were religious holidays occurring, he had him arrested and imprisoned, intending after the Passover to bring him out, that is, to put him on trial and execute him. And so in response to this, the church prayed. The text tells us that the church prayed earnestly for him, diligently for him. Now, I want you to remember right now that earnest prayer for Peter. Picture the scene in your mind, if you will. Imagine these followers of Jesus gathered together in a small room of a house somewhere, praying earnestly for Peter. They know that James has already been killed. And now Peter is arrested, he's in prison, and very soon they know what's going to happen to him. Praying for him. Remember that scene, because it leads to one of my favorite stories in the Scriptures. It's frankly, it's absolutely hilarious. It's hilarious, but it's also terribly telling about human nature, too. It says something about me, says something about a lot of us, I think, too. I might ask you, was God sovereign over all? Was God sovereign over the persecution of the church? Was God sovereign over the death of James? Why would God allow this? Well, the early church father, Tertullian, wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the what? The seed of the church." Meaning what? That the more they killed the church, the greater the church grew. See, a martyr, that word martyr means a witness. And these people, through their giving up of their lives, were the ultimate witnesses to Christ. They did not value their lives more than Jesus Christ. They could have saved their lives by simply denying Christ, but they refused to do so. They were martyrs. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ. So while the persecutors intended to stamp out the church, it only grew more and more. So why did God allow James to be put to death? We don't always know the whys. But God is sovereign over it all. You see, God is sovereign in our trials. And in fact, just a few years later, there would be another James, a different James. This James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the acknowledged leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote a letter to fellow believers called what? James, right? In which he tells us to consider it all joy when we encounter trials of many kinds. Now that really meant something in his day. It means something in our day, but in his day, when you think of the persecution of the church and all that was going on, James then says, consider it all joy when you encounter these trials of many kinds. Trials take many different forms, don't they? He says, consider it all joy. Why? Because God has a greater sovereign purpose in it. That's why. Now, I know that that's much easier said than done, isn't it? Much easier said than done. But God has sovereign purposes in and through our trials. God is sovereign in our trials. But God is also sovereign then in prayer. He's sovereign in our prayers. See, here was Peter now in prison, and the church had been praying earnestly for him. Remember that scene again. The church praying earnestly for Peter. Then let's read then in Acts chapter 12. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So God is sovereign in our trials. God is sovereign too in our prayers. Remember, the church had been praying, and God sent an angel to deliver Peter. The angel released him from his chains and let him out through the prison doors. And at first is this, that Peter thought it was a vision. Here he was, he's asleep. What would you have thought if there you were chained to two soldiers inside of a prison cell with guards outside of that door as well? It's the middle of the night, you're asleep, and all of a sudden you get awoken and you're seeing this angelic figure. And the chains are falling off your hands, and you're being told to get dressed. And you walk, and the door just opens for you. And no one is seeing or hearing anything. He thought it was a vision or something. But then when she was actually out and in the city, the angel left. The text says he came to himself. We might say, what? He woke up. How many of you take a little time to kind of wake up and figure out what's going on, where you are, right? He woke up and he realized, oh, that wasn't a vision. This is real. And here I am. And so where do you go? Well, you go to a safe place, right? He went to a place he knew. He went to the home, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Of course, we know in later scripture, John Mark, he was the one who God would use to write the Gospel of Mark, right? But believers were praying there. So I said, I love this story. They were praying for him. And Peter shows up. And the servant girl first, the servant girl Rhoda, she's so excited about it that she just leaves Peter standing outside, knocking. She's exclaiming, she's excited. What have they been doing? They've been praying for Peter, right? Praying for his release, praying for his safety. He's out there now. And of course, they all say, "Praise the Lord, we've been praying for him, and now he's here." No, what do they say? "You're nuts, you're crazy, you're out of your mind." Am I the only one that thinks that's funny? I do. I think it's hilarious. How many of you find that hitting a little uncomfortably close to home. So God, you see, is sovereign in prayer, even when that prayer is weak in faith. Did that sound like, the text tells us it was an earnest prayer. That is what I'm sure they were earnest. They were at it. They were doing it. But was it a prayer of great faith? I don't think so, because they said, Peter's here. And they say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And she keeps insisting. And meanwhile, he's still knocking. And they say, oh, well, it's just, oh, it's an angelic vision or something. That he couldn't possibly be there. Why? They've been praying, and now he's there. And it's like, oh, no, really? No way. How many of you have had an experience like that, where you've prayed something, and God answered it, and you're like, you're shocked and amazed? See, God is sovereign in our trials, and God is sovereign in prayer. He is sovereign in prayer even when that prayer is weak in faith. Now, aren't you glad to know that God does not always require great faith to answer our prayers? In fact, sometimes He acts to accomplish His purposes when we have no faith. Now, I don't say this to encourage us all to have little or no faith. That's not the point of this story. But I do say this to encourage us with the truth that God is sovereign in His purposes, even when our faith is small. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in our trials. God is sovereign in our prayer. But God is also sovereign over our enemies as well. It says, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So now Herod, he is in Caesarea now, the place of government. And he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man!" And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. God is sovereign in our trials. God is sovereign in prayer. And God is sovereign over our enemies. The text doesn't tell us why exactly, but Herod had become angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, nearby cities a little further up the coast. He had become angry with them for some reason. But they knew they were dependent on him, on his good favor. And so they had come to Caesarea now to try to work things out, to try to make peace with him. And so he had put on his royal robes, and he sat on his throne, and he delivered a powerful oration, a powerful speech to him. And the people all said to them, "Look, this is not a man, this is a god. This is a god." And he did not correct them. In fact, he received their worship as a god. He received their worship. He did not correct them, but God corrected them and corrected Herod. Isn't it interesting that earlier in the text told us that an angel struck Peter and he was released from his chains. And now we see another angel of the Lord, perhaps the same one, we don't know, that the angel strikes Herod. and he was afflicted with a fatal illness. Now, the ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod was struck down in the amphitheater. We know from the text it occurred in Caesarea. It says he was on his throne. He had put on his robes. He was on his throne. But Josephus tells us this was in the amphitheater. That is, when you go there, this would be a place where one would deliver a speech, an oration. They had gathered there, and in the amphitheater there was a spot where Herod would be, a throne where he would sit in the amphitheater. And so it was interesting. We were sitting there listening to this, and Pastor Lutzer pointed out the likely spot where Herod would have been. And it was right near where I was sitting. And of course, I thought, maybe I better move a little bit. I told you last week about my friend there, Steve, a fellow pastor from Chicago. Steve was right near me, and I thought, maybe I should change seats with Steve here and let him sit there. But I definitely thought, though, we need to be very, very careful about how we receive compliments, don't we? Now, here's interesting. Here is, we saw what the biblical text tells us happened. Here is another telling of that story, the same story, but this from the ancient Jewish historian Josephus. And he says this in his Antiquities. Now when Agrippa, that is Herod, now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea. And there he exhibited spectacles in honor of Caesar, for whose well-being he had been informed that a certain festival was being celebrated. So there was a celebration. Actually, we know from other sources that it was a birthday party for Caesar Claudius. And at this festival, a great number were gathered together of the principal persons of dignity of his province. And on the second day of the spectacles, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, of a truly wonderful texture, and came into the theater early in the morning. There the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays, shone out in a wonderful manner, and was so resplendent as to spread awe over those that looked intently upon him. Presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king neither rebuked them nor rejected their impious flattery. A severe pain arose in his belly, striking with a most violent intensity. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while Providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me. And I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept what Providence allots, as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. And when he said this, his pain became violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die soon. And the multitude sat in sackcloth, men, women, and children, after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them below, lying prostrate on the ground, he could not keep himself from weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign. So God is sovereign. He is sovereign in our trials. He is sovereign in prayer. And he is sovereign over enemies of the church. So you might ask, so what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I would just remind us where we started, that nothing will stop the sovereign Lord from fulfilling his purposes in us and through us. Now, we don't always understand the sovereign plans of God, do we? Why was James martyred, but Peter was released? Why does God deliver some believers from suffering and death, but not others? Why does he allow the persecution of the church today? Just heard on the news earlier this morning that ISIS is expanding now into Afghanistan. And that there's been more beheadings in Libya. Why does God allow this? God answers prayer. And he tells us to pray with faith, doesn't he? And he honors and rewards faith. But sometimes prayers, even of great faith, are not answered the way we would like, are they? And sometimes we pray, and frankly, it's not great faith at all. It's little faith. God answers it the way we've prayed. Why? Sometimes he immediately strikes down the opponents of the church. But sometimes he waits. Why? Well, we don't know. We don't know the mind of God, do we? But we do know this. We can be confident. We can be confident that nothing will stop the sovereign Lord from fulfilling his purposes in us and through us. So life circumstances, we can't predict them. We can't control them. We can't control what other people do. But God is sovereign over it all. And his purposes for your life, for mine, will be accomplished regardless of the actions of others, regardless of circumstances. Sometimes we pray with great faith and it is not to be the way we desire. Other times we pray with little faith and God answers. We don't know why. But God is sovereign and his purposes will be fulfilled. So I want to ask you a question here. First, do you consider it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds? We've all heard many messages on this, haven't we? We've heard sermons, we've listened to Bible studies. We had a wonderful message on this from John a little earlier this year. Why should we consider it all joy? Because God is sovereign in it and through it for his purposes. And he's doing something greater in it and through us. And we're not going to see it at the time. But in time, we will. If not in this life, in the life to come, certainly. I ask you then too, do you pray with confidence? Do you pray with confidence in the sovereign power and purposes of God? But I don't want us to take away from this story, hey, God even answers prayer of little faith, so it doesn't matter whether we have faith. No, the scriptures are very explicit and clear about praying with faith, right? But isn't it good to know that God even answers prayer sometimes of little faith? Because he is sovereign and his purposes will be fulfilled in your life and mine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can pray with confidence and trust in your sovereign power. God, we do not take this story today as an excuse for little faith, because we know, Lord, that faith pleases you. Your word tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And Lord, we want to please you. So God, where our faith is little, we cry out before you now and say, Lord, increase our faith. Or perhaps we even say, like one man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But we thank you, though, God, that regardless, you are sovereign. Lord, we don't understand the circumstances we may be in. We don't understand why one person is delivered and another is not. But we thank you that whatever circumstances may be, that in Christ we all have been ultimately delivered and will be delivered in it and through all, regardless. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in our lives. Help us not to understand all of your ways, because we can't. But help us, Lord, to be at peace, regardless of circumstances, knowing that you are the sovereign Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, El Elyon, the one who is lifted up, the one most high. And we do love you, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. So God, may we have an attitude of joy in trials, because you're sovereign over trials. May we pray with confidence. Increase our faith, Lord. And may we also then be comforted too by the knowledge that you are the judge, and whatever may be happening now, what enemies of the church seek to do now, you are the sovereign Lord who is the judge and will have the final word. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise your name now in Jesus' name. Amen.